Well, a blessed Holy Tuesday to you, people loved by God. You're listening to Thy Strong Word, a show devoted to reading and hearing and pondering and proclaiming the powerful word of your gracious giver, God, your loving Heavenly Father. It's produced for you by the LCMS Office of National Mission with a kind assist from the good folks at Lutheran Heritage Foundation, LHFmissions.org. I'm your host, William Whedon, Director of Worship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod and Chaplain here at our International Center. What a joy to be with you today. As believe it or not, we've reached the end of the book. So the last chapter of Ezekiel's prophecy, chapter 48, is before us. Joining us for the exploration today, my fellow classmate, Pastor Ken Wagner, pastor of Trinity Lutheran Church in Indianapolis. Pastor Wagner, how you doing today?
Brother Will, thank you for the invitation. What a joy. I mean, it really is kind of neat. You have made it to the end of the book of Ezekiel. That is quite an accomplishment. I want to congratulate you and all of the guests and the listeners. I've been doing a little bit of reading, and I've been listening to you in the past couple of days, but it's been a journey, hasn't it?
It has been a journey. And, you know, as always, the journey of Scripture lands us in the promised land. I mean, that's where it wants. It wants to end up there. So it's not an accident that the last little bit of Ezekiel is going to be so consumed with the apportioning of the land. Yeah. And, you know, sort of a pattern that we'd already noted as we sort of worked through this is how, well, we noted it yesterday, you know, everything in this division of the land kind of ends up being equal between the tribes and like non-geographic. If you go back to the original apportioning of the land, remember that they would give all these kind of detailed instructions about going from here to there. The topography of the land was dealt with in detail. That's like all obliterated in this chapter. It's like, you know, no, there's a straight line here and a straight line. They're lined up like dominoes, right? You know, on top of each other, these tribes, which I think is a good pointer to the fact that this is, again, as we've had for this entire last section, this is something that is supra real estate, if you will. I mean, it's beyond normal real estate. And I really do think that the very last verse of the entire book is giving you the cue for what the whole thing is about. Yeah. So anyway, sorry to get started on that already, but I'm excited to cover it with you today. Amen. And I wondered if you'd be kind enough to ask the Lord's blessing on our reading and pondering of his word.
I would be honored to, and indeed we'll focus on the great sacrifice that all of Scripture it points to, it reveals this great sacrifice that happens right in the center, you might say, of the holy place, the holy city, and it's the Lord Jesus for us. But we pray, gracious Heavenly Father, what a joy to get into your word again today. We thank you for the privilege that you have given to us to learn, to grow, and then also to share. We're ultimately called, Father, to share this good news with all people, and that's what you've commissioned your church to do. But first, we need to understand, we need to take it to heart, and we need to see how it all points to the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for this holy week. We are on a journey, Heavenly Father, and we pray that your Holy Spirit would guide us and keep us strong in the faith as we go through Maundy Thursday, Good Friday, Holy Saturday, and ultimately to the Festival of the Resurrection on Easter. We give you all praise, Father. Help us to learn today. We set apart this learning, this growing, this teaching in the name of our crucified but also risen Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Reminder to our listeners, if you would care to, you should feel free to chime in on the discussion whenever you'd like. You can shoot us an email, kfuo@kfuo.org. If you'd like to call us locally, 314-821-0850. And from anywhere around the country, like if you're in Indianapolis, at 1-800-730-2727. Pastor, what kind of introduction you want to give us to what we're going to hear today?
Well, I think you set it up pretty beautifully, actually, now we're going into the promised land, so to speak, and there's been a lot of preparation for this I hope this word comes out. It's kind of like a summation. It's a summary of everything that has gone before it. And God, of course, is speaking, no doubt about that. But there's a symmetry. There's a beauty to it. I think our listeners may get a little bit, I'm not sure, confused by all of the details. There are set formula for putting this out. But, you know, in my, I use the LSB, the Lutheran Study Bible, and what I did is I took, for example, in 48, it says Dan one portion, Asher one portion, Naphtali one portion, and it kind of goes there. So that's the recurrent theme, you might say. But you had also even indicated that, you know, there's a unity, there's an equality that's much different. And I have a couple of, and I wish I could share that if listeners would go to some resources. A lot of good study Bibles have pictures, you know, portrayals of this, but the actual allotment of the 12 tribes back in Joshua's time looks completely different from this, doesn't it?
Absolutely. I mean, at key points, yeah. I mean,
yeah, exactly. And now, you know, you might say, for example, there's some, just a little bit of similarity. If I was thinking about it, Simeon is kind of on the bottom part. That would be what we would call southern Israel. But then Dan is up at the northern, the furthermost northern section, if I'm correct on all of this. And Dan was in a different place in the allotment of tribes. But I think there are profound, not principles, they're truths. They're profound truths that God is reconstituting his people, Israel, and there's not all of the baggage and all of the kind of, there was a lot of wrangling, wasn't there, in Joshua, you know, mm-hmm. expectations here, and we want this, and Moses had to sort it all out, but this is God's work. This is completely God's work. Now, don't get me wrong, I didn't mean that it wasn't God's purpose and work, but there was, if I remember in Joshua, they didn't go back that far, but there was a lot of, oh, I mean, Joshua had to sort this all out, didn't he? Do I remember that correctly, brother?
Yeah. I mean, he had to, as he divided it out, he had to sort of base it on, you know, the instructions for Moses were, if you got a big tribe, they get a lot of land. Yeah. If you got a smaller tribe, they don't get as much land. Mm-hmm. And they had to go get their own land. I mean, that's a big feature of it, is it's not simply something that was handed over to them. They had to go get it. It's like Benjamin had to go, you know, they climb those hills and get that, you know, start yeah. clearing it off. That's your territory now. Mm-hmm. And Dan, of course, he was down in the south, but he ended up, the Joshua and, rather Judges rather tells a story of how the Danites yeah. actually moved to the north and ended up there. So, I mean, the sort of the anchors there are sort of the same, but then everything in the middle is mixed up and the tribes aren't even all named correctly in a mm-hmm. sense. And that has parallels to what we see in the book of Revelation, right?
Yeah.
When we open up Revelation 7, rather, you get this fascinating delineation of the tribes. Now, in Revelation 12, they're not in the same order. It's not the same thing. Revelation 12 actually gives Judah preeminence for obvious reasons, right?
Yes.
But, you know, if you look at what's gone in Revelation 12, well, Dan has disappeared. Judgment is gone from the people of God. Dan means judge. Judgment. And then the other tribes are listed out in such a way that you do see not everything is there. Ephraim is gone. Manasseh is listed there, but then there's also Joseph listed.
Joseph.
So, I mean, you just get the point being, as you're reading this, you're going to go, oh, this is God reconstituting Israel, but in its own way. And like the apportionment of the land, that it's all equal across the, you know, stripes across yes. the Holy Land. So this time in Revelation, the numbers are all equal. And that's huge, because in Joshua, they're vastly different numbers, right?
Mm-hmm. Right.
But here it's 12,000 12,000. And you're going to hear later that the city itself is 12,000 stadia. So it's like, you know, oh, there's so much tying into that God's saying, this is what I'm doing when I have myself, my people, my 12. And when he shows it at the end in Revelation, of course, the 12 foundations with the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb, he's always got himself his 12 going on.
Yes, right, exactly.
All right, maybe we should start reading. Let's see what we can get in here. These are the names of the tribes. Beginning at the northern extreme, beside the way of Hethlon to Lebohamath, as far as Hazar Enon, which is on the northern border of Damascus over against Hamath, and extending from the east side to the west, Dan, one portion. Adjoining the territory of Dan from the east side to the west, Asher, one portion. Adjoining the territory of Asher from one side from the east side to the west, Naphtali, one portion. Adjoining the territory of Naphtali from the east side to the west, Manasseh, one portion. Adjoining the territory of Manasseh from the east side to the west, Ephraim, one portion. Adjoining the territory of Ephraim from the east side to the west, Reuben, one portion. And then adjoining the territory of Reuben from the east side to the west, Judah, one portion. I think that's the point at which everybody, there would have been crinkled brows as they're hearing this go before. They're going to be like, huh? Hmm. But when they get to that one, they're going to go, wait a minute, Judah's in the north? I mean, Judah, by definition, was the southern kingdom.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And here it ends up in the northern apportionment. I'm trying to remember how, I think it was Dr. Bartelt who said that this is like the bridal gift thing where, you know, you get part of the inheritance from the other. So you've got Judah in the north, and similarly, Benjamin's going to be, you know, ranking right here in the top in the south. You get this idea that the division of the kingdoms is each, the tying them together that way is a way of saying, this thing ain't ever coming apart again. Not like it did before.
Before. Mm-hmm. Yes, absolutely. My wife and I were, I'll step in just for a moment. We were watching a movie. We wanted to come back to a movie called A Beautiful Mind. You might remember it's the story of John Nash. And there's that, I never noticed it before. There's a part where I guess he is courting this woman who ultimately becomes his wife, and she's looking at a picture, and it's a line, kind of a throwaway line, I guess, in the movie, but it struck me. She looked at it and she said something like, God must have been a painter, or God must be a painter, something to that, because of all the beauty of the colors of this one painting. And you know, and I don't know, I was thinking about this, what would be the analogy? God must be an artist, a designer to do these kinds of things in ways that so you almost know that this isn't a human construction. This is only possible as a divine construction that God puts his imprint upon this reconstituted people. And I don't know if that analogy works, but it just strikes me that again God is at work here, and there would have been a lot of head scratching? What is going on in this? This is not what we want. But then, you know, Ezekiel communicates the truth that this is God's doing. It is not human. It's not human construction. It is the gracious work of God.
Amen. And I think it ties in so many ways to two thoughts on that real briefly. First, you know, just underline that beautiful point. God must be a painter. Or, you know, God is himself an artist. All artistry is actually an attempt to copy what God himself has performed in creation. And to the extent that it recognizes and gives insight into that, you have what we would call great art. You know, that you can literally look at it and see something of the symmetry that God has made, you know, all the way down to the dodecahedron crystal. You know, I mean, it's just amazing. Think about what a snowflake looks like under a microscope, right? Every last one is a work of art. So that's the world that God himself has created. And in fact, I think the first and second accounts that you get in Genesis, you know, the creation from two different perspectives. The first one is like God the painter, where he just, you know, he steps and paints and steps back and looks at it and says, yeah, that's good, and goes back in. And then the second one is God the sculptor, where he gets his hands dirty making man. So you get to see either from either perspective, God is the one who's creating and he's the one who is engaged in it. I also want to just stress that one of the beauties that God sees is this equality. That we sometimes don't see as something that's a beautiful thing, but he sees that as very beautiful. So you think about, yesterday we had a pastor brought this out very clearly, Pastor Metter, that the laborers in the vineyard, right? They at the end of the day, each ends up getting the same. It's the same gift. And in a sense, that's what he's promising here to his people, that it's the same. You're going to get the same. Everybody's going to be equal on that day. Not that there's not degrees of glory or anything like that. I mean, obviously there are degrees of glory, but that the gift of eternal life, the gift that is Christ himself, is shared finally equally between all of the people here. Their own appropriations of that gift differ, but the gift given is finally one and the same, which is just a beautiful testament, by the way, that all the land ends up being just laid out equally. We have Mike on the line with a comment or question for us. Hey, Mike.
How you doing today?
Doing well. How are you?
Good, good. How's your co-host doing?
I'm doing very well, thank you, sir. Or maybe that's not me here today, huh?
No, that's you.
I'm doing just great.
Okay. I was going to say, I was listening to you guys talking yesterday, not, you know, the two people yesterday, and as I was thinking, it resembles to me like a near-death experience, you know, this vision. You know, where people are really drowning or something, but they're experiencing something like they're in paradise, or they're living a good part of their life. And I would think that he probably had this dream or this vision right before he died. And I was thinking that if this temple were ever built anywhere in Israel, I don't care where it would be built, it would represent the spirit of the Antichrist, which is atheism.
All right, well, let's talk about that for a second, Mike. I would certainly not disagree that this could be, you know, the final vision of Ezekiel's life. In many ways, because of its parallels to the book of Revelation, it is the final vision that God himself gives us in his word. It's the same thing, right? I mean, they go to the same place. It ends up being a vision of what this paradise is, this home that God's prepared for his people. And I do think that if we try to, if we were to try to build this, to make this, which by the way, he nowhere commands us to do, if we were to do that, that would be, in fact, an anti-Christian act. As Jesus would say to St. Peter, I will build my church.
Yes, exactly.
And the gates of hell are not going to prevail against it, but I will be the one who builds it.
And that is, I would certainly agree with that. That was one of the points we were bringing up earlier, that this is God's work. What your final point was about the equality and it's almost like a symmetry in many sense. It there's profound parallels to Paul's understanding of the body of Christ, that there's this unity. There are distinctives within the body, not everything. One is an eye, not everyone is a hand, and so on. But you can't have one part of the body without having the whole body. And so I think that equality and symmetry, I'm not sure if that's the right word. I am not an artist and I am not an engineer, but it does make sense to me that each part, each tribe in this particular book, this particular chapter of Ezekiel, is very important, but it's always God's work. It's not... You know, the people, maybe I'd say something a little bit, only God can build this. It would never have happened had it been entrusted to, let's say, Israel, all these different tribes to work it out on their own. You know, there'd be all sorts of bickering and all sorts of problems. And so this is rather a vision of what God intends.
Yeah.
To build. Okay, go ahead, brother.
Yeah, no, I just want to underline them what you just said then. The interesting thing as it goes along is that God is clearly It's a developing plan, and that's shown by the different, I mean, if you think about the different locations of the tribes. Before that, I should have mentioned, remember when they camped around the Ark, they each had a spot where they needed to be in the camp of Israel. And, you know, Numbers lays that out there. And when you look at that, that sort of, and when they started to move, you would have a definite order in which things would move. What's at the center? What's at the center is still what's at the center. And that, you know, that's what we're getting to in these next verses. What's at the center of the people of God in this holy land?
Yes, exactly.
Verse 8, adjoining the territory of Judah from the east side to the west shall be the portion which you shall set apart, 25,000 cubits in breadth and in length equal to one of the tribal portions from the east side to the west, with the sanctuary in the midst of it. The portion that you shall set apart for Yahweh shall be 25,000 cubits in length and 20,000 in breadth. These shall be the allotments of the holy portion. The priests shall have an allotment measuring 25,000 cubits on the north side, 10,000 cubits in breadth on the western side, 10,000 in breadth on the eastern side, and 25,000 in length on the southern side, with the sanctuary of Yahweh in the midst of it. This shall be for the consecrated priests, the sons of Zadok, who kept my charge, who did not go astray when the people of Israel went astray, as the Levites did. And it shall belong to them as a special portion from the holy portion of the land, a most holy place, adjoining the territory of the Levites. And alongside the territory of the priests, the Levites shall have an allotment, 25,000 cubits in length and 10,000 in breadth. The whole length shall be 25,000 cubits, and the breadth 20,000 cubits. They shall not sell or exchange any of it. They shall not alienate this choice portion of the land, for it is holy to Yahweh. And if you're thinking, wait a minute, didn't we just hear this? Of course you did. Have you noticed this pattern in Ezekiel? Where he'll give you the first, he'll give you a shorter version, and then he'll go a chapter or two, and he'll give you the exact same thing again in more detail.
In detail, yeah.
That's what he's doing there. But here he's laying out that at the very center of the gathering, there is this sanctuary, and at the around the sanctuary, the people that God has appointed to attend to the sanctuary, the giving out of the sacrifice. And I want to stress one more time that when the ancient Christians read this, they tended to, of course, see this fulfilled in Christ. And so when they looked at the structure of the church, they saw in the priests, their pastors, their priests, the presbyters, and they saw in the Levites, the deacons, and they saw this thing that, everybody is not called to give out the sacrifice. Only the priests are called to give out the sacrifice. And they reckoned that and said, isn't that kind of fascinating? Just exactly what Ezekiel's up to here. Well, we're going to have to take our break here at the bottom of the hour, but we'll be right back. People loved by God.
I'm Pastor Ken Bomberger. Join me weekday mornings at 7:15 for Oratio, your time of scripture, meditation, and music on KFUO, Christ for You, anytime, anywhere.
As the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose, and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. The prophet Isaiah chapter 55, verses 10 and 11. Begin and conclude your day with the word that accomplishes the purposes for which it is sent. Morning prayer at 7 a.m. and evening prayer at 5 p.m. Weekdays on KFUO. Christ for you anytime, anywhere. The broadcasts of morning prayer and evening prayer are underwritten by Lutherans for Life.
Welcome back to Thy Strong Word here on KFUO, your good news messenger. Our special guest today, Pastor Ken Wagner, pastor of Trinity Lutheran Church in Indianapolis. And Pastor, what are your special Holy Week schedules like? I mean, what do you have going for Holy for Maundy Thursday and Good Friday?
Yes, we do. We have a usual Maundy Thursday service. 7 o'clock, and then a 7 o'clock Good Friday. We do not do any of the extended services, but we do have something a little bit different here. We have a Spanish ministry. Mm-hmm. Pastor Sam Ruiz is associate pastor here, and we are working on a joint. It's very scriptural, but and it's presents a little bit of a challenge because. He has to do all the translating, so we do it at the same time. It's one worshiping community that includes both English and Spanish at the same time. So
how cool is that?
It really is, Brother Will. This is a new experience for me, and I am blessed. And we will have some Spanish speaking folks. We're working on integrating the two congregations. We've been at this about 1 year, but we want to try to accentuate our unity in the Lord Jesus, and we hope that Good Friday is one of those days that we can do that. So,
oh, I hope so. That's wonderful. All right,
ahead. I wanted to mention something perhaps a little bit autobiographical, and this is really an expression of my gratitude to the Lord for placing me in this church body, but. You remember Dr. Hummel, and I look back and I think of, you know, how his insights, and he would often talk about typology and you know, the connection between, I think he would use the language, and if I am wrong, please correct me, but it's like a two-story picture, mm-hmm. you know, that there's a heavenly reality and then there's this earthly reality, but all, and of course, Hebrews picks up on that. I just wanted to comment that... you and I have been so blessed to have come through that generation, and we have so many talented men, pastors, professors who are explaining this. And Dr. Hummel actually wrote the commentary on Ezekiel, and he provides such great insights. But you know, I'm not sure previous generations had that. You know what I'm saying by that, brother?
I know. I mean, that especially Hummel's great gift was he brought typology into and said, you know, hey, you need to read the scriptures Christologically. And this is the way that the ancient church has always done it. It's the way the church did it. If you look at it, it's this way scripture itself is operating. And by the time you do it, you go, oh, man, yeah, I can hear him right now with the, you know, the vision of the cherubim. You know, you're going to be up there, see the whole earth full of his glory. You're like, yes. That's what Ezekiel is inviting us to see here, a transfigured reality in front of our eyes,
right.
Where this beautiful city at the center of everything is here with the priest and the Levites, and then surrounding them, the entire people of God.
Now, my only regret, brother, is that it took me a number of years to kind of Not to get into it, but to fully appreciate the beauty. You know, I was pretty young at that time. We were both fairly young, as you well know, and yet, you know, continuing to study the scripture, reading, and all the other good scholarship that our church body has produced, it's been a real blessing for me. I look back and I say, boy, I wish I could have caught that all at like 23, 24, but no, that's not how.
That's not the way life works. Yeah, but you know what? It is great to be able to look back and go, yep, that's exactly what he taught us. So, yeah, no, that's super. All right. Let's read a little further here. The remainder, 5,000 cubits in breadth and 25,000 in length, shall be for common use for the city, for dwellings, and for open country. In the midst of it shall be the city, and these shall be its measurement. The north side, 4,500 cubits. The south side, 4,500 cubits. The east side, 4,500. And the west side, 4,500. And the city shall have open land. On the north, 250 cubits. On the south, 250. On the east, 250. And on the west, 250. The remainder of the length alongside the holy portion shall be 10,000 cubits to the east and 10,000 to the west, and it shall belong to the holy portion. Its produce shall be food for the workers of the city. And the workers of the city from all the tribes of Israel shall till it. The whole portion that you shall set apart shall be 25,000 cubits square. That is the holy portion together with the property of the city. So you've already noted the symmetry, but I mean, here you get these, these squares inside of squares.
I can't describe it except to say that this could not develop organically.
No,
this has to be given. It's a givenness, and see, that's the element of the truth that I was trying. It's not a principle. It's a God thing, so to speak. It's a God truth that God establishes this land, so to speak, this vision of the land. But it's the same dynamic going on. It's the Lord Jesus who establishes, who builds the church. And we think we have all this insight and skill that we bring, and sometimes that's God uses that, don't get me wrong. But at the same time, it is the Lord who is building the church. And so I guess I can kind of get back into... And I don't know all the dynamics, but if Ezekiel would have shared this with let's say a prophetic circle, you know, those who were attuned to his calling from God, there might have been a lot of, oh no, that's not the way it should have been. But that's that human desire to impose upon God our building of the kingdom, rather than to see it as a gift that God gives to his people. And I don't know if I'm saying that correctly, but the reality is that there's a beauty, a symmetry, an artistry that only God can bring about. And that, I think that's the heart and center of this summary. Maybe that's part of its intended rhetorical purpose, to remind the hearers one more time that this is God at work rather than anything, and probably, and I can well imagine there were a lot of efforts to, I'm not sure I'm going to say this the right way, but to bring about the kingdom on our own terms. Does that make sense?
Yeah, no, certainly, like at the time of the Maccabees, you had this, you had a drive to try to, you know, make this thing come to reality, but we can't create this. This can only come as gift, as you said so beautifully. The thing that I also find fascinating is if you just stop and think about what he described there, you have another reflection on the reality of the church's actual life and existence in this world, that the land around the city is to produce the food for the workers of the city, but they are not the one, the priests and the Levites are not the one who work that. Instead, the workers of the city from all the tribes of Israel shall till it. So in other words, he's giving you another really clear clue here. We're not talking normal real estate. Because, I mean, if you're up in north, you're not up in Dan or way, way, way down by Simeon, you're not going to be venturing off 100 miles or so to go till somebody's land and go back home. So it's trying to picture, I think, the reality that the church has lived in all. I mean, for her entire existence, that that those who preach the gospel get their living from the gospel. They're literally supplied with their living from the gifts and sacrifices of God's own people. The whole people of God supply that, from which the care of the poor is given and the care of the clergy for the preaching of the gospel. So it's like, hey, look at that. That's right there.
All of these, for our listeners, you need to take the time just to read through it, but also to understand that there are beautiful pictures here that have to be teased out, and that's kind of what I was grateful for. I am grateful for all those who have taught me in the past and have taken the time to study it, not just the details, but the bigger, beautiful picture, and
yeah,
to be able to explain it, to interpret it, and then, of course, to teach it. That's the beauty of what I've been given.
Amen. Amen, amen. Okay, well, I mean, so we have this beauty of the symmetry going both ways there. But, of course, if you add it all up, it doesn't quite fit, because you're waiting, wait a minute, that's not far enough up to go to the boundaries. So it's like, well, of course not, because embracing the Holy of Holies right here, this, you know, this holy city, this holy plot, and all the things around it, you have, beginning at verse 21, what remains on both sides of the holy portion and of the property of the city shall belong to the prince, extending from the 2,500 cubits of the holy portion to the east border, and westward from the 2,500 cubits to the west border, parallel to the tribal portions. It shall belong to the prince. The holy portion with the sanctuary of the temple shall be in its midst. It shall be separate from the property of the Levites and the property of the city, which are in the midst of that which belongs to the prince. The portion of the prince shall lie between the territory of Judah and the territory of Benjamin. So you have this beautiful picture again of the prince. I mean, first of all, the two divisions. Remember when we were in school, there was an East and a West Pakistan. You know, it was this one country that was divided by India in between, right?
Right.
I remember when the whole Bangladeshi revolution took place.
Yeah.
But that's sort of the picture here for the prince's portion. Almost like you can picture these arms reaching out and embracing the holy thing in the center. The prince is set there to protect and guard and to see to it that the holy thing is administered. He'd already dealt with us earlier on about how the prince functions liturgically. It kind of hearkening back to, you know, Solomon did, it sounds like he did some liturgical acts. Certainly David did as well. Sort of participating, we would say, proleptically, in honor to Dr. Yeah. Hummel, proleptically in the priesthood of Melchizedek that will be finally seen and realized in the Lord Jesus Christ. And how all of these things are coming together in him, especially if we think of him as the prince, and we think of him like the Prince of Peace that was foretold by Isaiah. And we're thinking of him also as, of course, the priest. And we think of him, of course, as the Levite. He's also the servant, the one who serves. He's among us as the doulos. He's the one who fulfills every single picture. He's the sacrifices that are offered. He's everything.
And that's why it's so beautiful. Of course, it comes, and I'm so grateful that we have this very conversation during Holy Week, because that's, it all comes together, of course, in Jesus. But I loved your image there just a few moments ago. The prince is surrounding, embracing, protecting all those good things for that holy territory. And that's a beautiful picture of what the Lord Jesus does for his church too. And then I'm on this thing about we can't build the church. We don't build the church, but Jesus is building the church, and that's actually where we've been kind of in my preaching cycle these past couple of weeks. Our weakness, but our weakness is absorbed by the one who becomes weak for us and takes our place on the cross. So we live with all of these frailties, but ultimately they end up on Jesus on Good Friday, and he takes them to himself. He pays the price for our sinfulness, our transgressions. We've been doing a lot with the Lord's Prayer lately, and all just it's such a beautiful picture. It comes together. But then, of course, on Easter, we understand his resurrection power. It's not our power. It's only his. Only his. But, you know, all of these images kind of convey this central truth that the prince is there for his people, and it's his place. It's his territory, but it surrounds, including, if I get the picture correctly, Judah's on the north, Benjamin's on the south, and the prince is surrounding both sides. Is that correct?
He's in the middle. He's joining both sides together.
Both sides together.
So he's the glue that's holding the north and the south together. Now, in fact, he's transposed the primary, you know, if you will, Benjamin to the north, Judah to the south. He's transposed them and bound them to unity by his own presence. The prince and the holy place bind them together as one. And I really think that's his big point. I mean, how many times throughout Ezekiel you're going to hear, you know, because we've just worked our way through the whole book, we've heard repeatedly, all Israel, all Israel. I mean, she just never stops coming back to that point. And of course, you know, at this time, the northern tribes have been lost over 100 years. Mm-hmm. And yet he, this vision that nope. God's going to gather all his people together, all of them, and he will fulfill his promise. And, of course, we know that the way he finally gathers all Israel, the way Paul unpacks it in Romans 9 to 11, is even by letting the Gentiles be grafted into Israel itself, to that they could become people of the promise.
Right, right.
Let me read a little further. Verse 23, as for the rest of the tribes, from the east side to the west, Benjamin, one portion. Adjoining the territory of Benjamin from the east side to the west, Simeon, one portion. Adjoining the territory of Simeon from the east side to the west, Issachar, one portion. Adjoining the territory of Issachar from the east side to the west, Zebulun, one portion. Adjoining the territory of Zebulun from the east side to the west, Gad, one portion. And adjoining the territory of Gad to the south, the boundary shall run from Tamar to the waters of Meribah Kadesh, from there along the brook of Egypt to the great sea. This is the land you shall allot as an inheritance among the tribes of Israel, and these are their portions, declares Adonai Yahweh. So this beautiful description of how all the tribes get their portions. And Hummel has a very brilliant insight. If you look at how the tribes are lined up, there's not a lot of things you can draw from the listing, except to note this, that near the holy place, near Judah and Benjamin, you have the fact that the tribes that are from the wives are in the center, and the tribes that are from the concubines are at the top and at the bottom.
Wow. Mm-hmm.
So, I mean, more on the outside edge, but at the heart stand Rachel and Leah. And that by itself is kind of fascinating. I should say Leah and Rachel, because you know, Benjamin from Rachel, and Judah from Leah.
Yes, isn't it something? And Benjamin is the dearly loved one, so to speak, and Judah is with the kingly character, of course, and the messianic, the princely character. So it all comes together, doesn't it?
It does. I mean, the amount of the ways it comes together is astounding. Now, there's so much we have to cover by the end. I'm just going to go ahead and read through the end of the chapter, and we can take as much time as we need on the rest of this. Okay. Because, as I said, I really think the key to the whole thing is at the very last words of the whole book. So, verse 30, these shall be the exits of the city. On the north side, which is to be 4,500 cubits by measure, three gates, the gate of Reuben, the gate of Judah, and the gate of Levi, the gates of the city being named after the tribes of Israel.
Mm-hmm.
On the east side, which is to be 4,500 cubits, three gates, the gate of Joseph, the gate of Benjamin, and the gate of Dan. On the south side, which is to be 4,500 cubits by measure, three gates, the gate of Simeon, the gate of Issachar, and the gate of Zebulun. On the west side, which is to be 4,500 cubits, three gates, the gate of Gad, the gate of Asher, and the gate of Naphtali. The circumference of the city shall be 18,000 cubits. And the name of the city from that time on shall be Yahweh is there.
Yeah.
The Lord is there. So first thing, let's deal with these gates. Because again, you're going to note the parallel, right, with the vision in John in 21 of Revelation. Then came out one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues, and he spoke to me, saying, "Come, I'll show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb." And he carried me away in the spirit to a great high mountain and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem. Here's your point, Pastor. Coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God in radiance, like a most rare jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. It had a great high wall with 12 gates. And at the gates, 12 angels. And on the gates, the names of the 12 tribes of the son of Israel were inscribed. On the east, three. On the north, three gates. On the south, three gates. And on the west, three gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And of course, the outside, I mean, the picture here in Ezekiel, it's a huge, huge, huge picture.
Yeah.
But the picture in Revelation, when this comes down, it's 12,000 stadia. So that's about 1,380 miles. So, I mean, it's much huger. I mean, it's like it ups. It takes the picture from Ezekiel, and it just multiplies it in grandeur. But you have the exact same image of the gates with the names of the tribes of Israel on them. You have the addition of the angel, and of course, the addition of the apostles as foundation. And you're also told in Revelation, we don't want to lose this, the 12 gates were 12 pearls, each of the gates made of a single pearl. The street of the city was pure gold, like transparent glass. So this, you know, the similarity with Ezekiel's thing, you just want to note that a pearl is kind of like, I think I'd be correct in saying this, the only gem sort of formed from the actual, I mean, it's an irritant inside of the oyster, right? You know, I mean,
yes.
it's
yes.
Literally born of pain. Well, I don't know if it's correct to say that, because I don't know if oysters have sentience. the point is, out of that little rock or whatever that ends up in the oyster, this beautiful thing ends up being formed from the oyster's own inner juices, if you will.
Yes.
And of course, that he goes on, that I saw there is no city in this temple. Its temple is the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb. It doesn't have need of sun or moon to shine in it. The glory of God gives its light. Its lamp is the Lamb. And by its light, the nations will walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. And its gates are never going to have to be shut. There's never going to be night there. They will bring into it the glory and the honor of the nations, and nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life. And the over and over again, the Lord is there, the Lord is there, the Lord is there. That's the mark of the city, right?
Absolutely.
So,
and you know what's interesting to me, and this will be, again, sometimes I come right up to, and that's why I am grateful to learn from our experts, from those who, but Ezekiel gives us a picture. Revelation takes it, as you kind of alluded earlier, it takes it to the final level, so to speak, and it's supra reality. It's above reality there, but you know, just to take one illustration, you know, in terms of the length of in the book of Revelation, the square miles, so to speak. But and I don't know if I'm saying this the right way, Brother Will, but it's almost as if what John sees is like the fulfillment of this picture that God had given to Ezekiel, but Ezekiel couldn't see it completely until Jesus.
Yeah, I mean, That makes all the sense in the world. It's like he gives him a rough sketch, right?
Yeah,
Here's the rough sketch, and he gets it. And you can see so many points that you're like, okay, I think I see what that's a portrait of. Mm-hmm. But then you go along, and then finally you see its fulfillment, like in Revelation, or its fulfillment in Christ. And you look and you go, oh, of course that's what that's a picture of. All Israel, I mean, literally has entrance into the holy place, into the holy city, through Jesus, through his suffering, through his death. Yes, 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 yes. And the mark then of his people, the mark of church. What is it that sets church apart and makes church? Well, what did Jesus himself say? Where two or three come together in my name, I am there.
The Lord is among there.
Exactly the Lord, right. Yahweh, is there. His name means Yahweh saves. So we can even say Yahweh is there to save you.
To save. Exactly right, huh?
Yeah,
exactly.
I mean, but as we come into to this great holy feast that are in front of us, man, that is something that is so beautiful for us as the people of God to just sort of stop and marvel and wonder at that. This reality that we've been studying here in Ezekiel, this is what God is bringing home to you every time you gather together in his name for the celebration of his hearing his word and receiving his sacrament. The Lord is there. He is there in the words read. He's there in the words preached. And yes, above all, he is there in the sacrifice, which was once on Calvary's tree and which he now stuffs into your throat to bring you all of the blessings of forgiveness and life and salvation and the promise, the guarantee to you. You are going to open your eyes on the last day and you're going to go, oh, now I see what he was talking about.
Right.
You know?
Right. Right. And we get just little glimpses in the Old Testament. I come back to the typology part. It is unfolded in history and in just beautiful pictures all the way around. Maybe there's one thing I would leave for our listeners today is we're part of this big story. Don't look at this as sort of like abstract storytelling from a long time ago. This is God's unfolding of his grand story, and it comes to fulfillment in Christ. And we are part of it today. We're part of it on Wednesday, and then, I mean, most especially, if I can say it like this, on Thursday and Friday, and then on Sunday as well. Those are the big three for me, and they all come together in Jesus.
Yeah, the only thing I'd add is, and if you've got a place where they got vigil on Saturday, yeah,
that's right, right, that's right. Right.
Because the cool thing is, people, oh my God, that's one is a single service. It literally starts. There is no benediction on Thursday because the service doesn't end, and there's no invocation on Good Friday. There's no invocation on Holy Saturday. It's the whole thing is one long 3-day service where literally those arms of the Prince are wrapped around you, and he's enfolding you in his story from start to finish and revealing his story to be your story, his
your
great
story.
Victory.
Well
yeah.
Said.
Amen.
Thank you, brother.
Hey, thank you so much, Pastor Wagner. It's always a joy having you on the show.
Thank you for the privilege, and God's rich blessings to all of our listeners. Let us see Jesus.
Amen.
Lord, that was from last week, and I preached on that one. Sir,
we would see Jesus.
Yeah,
amen. Amen, amen, amen. Well, people loved by God, remember, Thy Strong Words produced for you by the LCMS Office of National Mission. William Wheaton wishing each of you God's richest blessings.
You've been listening to Thy Strong Word, produced by the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod Office of National Mission in cooperation with Worldwide KFUO, the official broadcast ministry of the LCMS. Your support is vital for this program to continue. You can make a gift safe, secure, and easily online at KFUO.org. Thank you for listening and supporting Thy Strong Word.